But something came up, I don't know what it was. I was in prayer and had a real strong sense, and the Lord reminded me of that verse, judgment begins in the house of God or with the house of God. And I think it's really crucial what I was sensing. I've experienced the judgment in God's house. I've seen God go through his household. I don't mean just a single church, but the more, even bigger, the church. I remember years ago, we were brand new, and we were just, you know, real young as a church. And we were having a service, and I don't know that the service was that outstanding. I don't know that I saw a whole lot. But as we were closing up, I remember this word of the Lord coming to me, and it was full of fire. And God was making a statement about his house, and that he was judging it. And I remember giving this word and about, you know, no more, and he was no longer going to, the secrets would be exposed, that his heart was broken. And about 3 weeks after that, we had like the biggest exposures on some of the televangelists we knew. And it's interesting because God was judging his house. God was even judging his house when those men, some, you know, you remember the swagger controversy, the other people, and he was judging his house. But even when they weren't yet busted or brought out, he was still judging his house. So it's interesting when you look at how God deals, and he's patient. How many times have you seen even situations that go on for years, years, even with ministers, and God is watching it, but he is patient. He does not, he's not knee-jerk. He doesn't react quickly. He himself is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But make no bone about it, he does do what it is called judging his house. 1 Peter 4:17. I want you to go to 1 Peter 4:17. And there's such a powerful verse there. First Peter 4:17. Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with the first, with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Well, we don't realize, and I said this yesterday, we had the men's meeting, and I said God is judging his house, and when Peter said it is time, I said that we cannot think of the judgment of God as he deals with his people as a one-time event. It's a lifetime event. And Peter was saying it was time then. And what he really is talking about, we don't go, you know, it's interesting, God must have judged his household back then. What he was really speaking was of an ongoing thing. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. In fact, part of God judging his church, judging his people, judging all the issues is part of what readies us to be a people who have been tried, who have been judged, who have been chastened, who have had God's dealings. If you come to the grips of reality, there's something very powerful in that. Many times we hear the word judge, and it, for some reason there's a connotation that we feel is bad. There's a connotation that we think is negative. But when God judges his household, and he will do it many times, I've said it about New Life, that God has judged New Life many times. And we have been in seasons of judgment many times. I think sometimes we didn't even understand that God was judging the household, because that is what he does. And he does it repeatedly. And he does seasons of judgment. Seasons of judgment. Many times the church is so focused on growth, it is so focused on being having a positive message, when it just needs a biblical message. And many times the church is the last place you will hear that it is time for the judgment of God to begin with us. It is not the place that even acknowledges that God judges His church, it judges His people. He comes to His church, He looks at it, He judges, He makes judgments on it. But I wrote down, obviously, He judges the church so as to show His heart versus ours, His theology versus our theology, His perception of our living versus our perception of our life and lifestyle, and so on and so on. God also judges to separate flesh from the spirit. God judges to get rid of a religious spirit in us. You know, it's interesting. Normally when people say you've got a religious spirit, one of the big tragedies with even the definition of that is, and I don't mean it here, but I've seen it so many times there, you know, if you're care about the fear of the Lord and you care about being obedient, somebody goes, that's a religious spirit, but that's not a religious spirit at all. A religious spirit comes when we take God's word, God's truth, God's movement, and we make something contradictory to that and believe it. You can see people that use the word grace 1,000 times in a paragraph, and they talk about God's love and ooze and ooze and ooze about mercy, and they actually can be extremely religious if their proclamation of mercy, of love, doesn't line up with God's scripture, with God's truth. But God makes judgments, and He comes to His household of His people, and He judges it. And as He judges it, then He makes appropriate responses. He has an appropriate response as He comes and judgment begins. The beautiful thing is, in the world, mankind will be judged as a sentence handed down for an eternity separate from God, which we call hell. But the church will also be a place that God has judged, but that they might walk into greater levels of life. It's only when the church gets a hold of the fact that God needs to judge it, that judgment begins in the household of God. It's only when the church really embraces this and better understands it that we will be ready to go into the world we live in. It's interesting. When I was a new believer, I heard plenty of Revelation seminars about God judging the world and the wrath and the bowls and all that. But even in all the craze over eschatology, because it's typical of new Christians to get into it, and some of them stay in it and never grow up, and that the focus is funny. But in all that, I never heard a sermon about judgment must begin with the household of God. What kind of focus? How would God's Spirit take you to study His judgment of the world you live in, but never have you focused that judgment is coming to the house of God and will repeatedly come to it? Think about how off balance that is. But God wants to show us things. He has judged New Life multiple seasons, and many times when He judged it, it wasn't just simply that some things got exposed, hearts were revealed, changes would come. Because that's who we are. We are the household of God, and we are subject to the judgments of God, and they are so that we might live and live more abundantly. His judgment when He comes to His house is, and yes, sometimes it is correcting, sometimes it is encouraging, but the reality that the judge walks among our aisles and he takes the house of God to task in a good way is amazing. And I think about, what are the enemies of such teaching? What are the enemies of such a sermon? What are the enemies that get in our minds that we cannot even hear this? To where somebody talks about that, people immediately turn on either the tears or they close their ears and they think, well, God will judge us only if we do something totally bad and wrong. But the judgments of God, and as God comes to His house, He deals with a lot of issues. One of the greatest enemies, I believe, to the beautiful thing that we are the household of God, and as the household of God, we are a people that welcome God's judgment. One of the greatest enemies is this PC culture in the church. I don't mean in the world. The world is lost. It does what it does. But it is so amazing. You know, it's interesting. You hear people talk about, come to our church. We are a non-judgmental church. I hope not. I hope in every church, we know that judgment begins with the household of God and that we embrace it because it is also part of being sons of God. You know, it's interesting. People read about the judgment seat of Christ, the one for the believer, not for the damned. And they go, boy, I better get it together because I'm going to answer for what I've done. And my thing is thinking, yeah, that's true, but there's a whole other aspect. God's come to your life and he's judged it many times and spoken to you about what he has judged. It's funny, I don't want to worry about the throne of Christ where the believer will be judged. I want to recognize the judgments now. In fact, part of the way we get to that judgment, and it bids well, is that we are aware of that God judges our life, God judges the church, and he deals and he responds appropriately to what he sees. And I want you to understand, there is no more perfect eye to judge and to respond, more balanced, more totally seeing all things as they need to be seen than the eye of the Father. But the PC culture is horrible. And we have sat, and it's so funny, we have sat trying to appeal to the generation, and I've seen this in the 80s, I saw it in the 90s, and I said this before, that we get so hung into appealing to people to draw them in, but really part of being a Christian and part of living under the authority of the throne of God is not so much finding what I get you to come in because I can find something that appeals to you, but rather that what appeals to God, what God wants, what God desires. It's amazing that we've went from theocentric to egocentric, and that Christians now live in this whole land of egocentricity as believers in Christ. No bowing down to the greater authority of the throne of God. But this current church, in the very spirit of the age, is a negative thing because it sees judgment as negative. It sees correction as negative. It sees lies being revealed. That's a negative thing. You're just thinking it in your mind. It's not like you're always saying it. There's so much distortion that the enemy of God's judgment, and when I say God's judgment, it is a good thing to the believer. And when I tell you God, it's time the judgment begins in the house of God, this is going on in Peter's day. This is going on now. What's also interesting is that churches, many times, we want to grow, and we don't really focus on a lot of things. And we don't understand that seasons of God's judgment comes in, he looks at things, he makes a decision, then he begins to respond in that church, in that household, even the local church, he begins to respond to his own judgment, and he begins to deal. And again, many people are just looking and going, well, that was a horrible time, or that happened, and they don't understand that they were kissed of God because God always judges his household first. He will judge the world later and has before. God's come to your house, and he's come to judge it many times. There are seasons. I don't know how it totally works. There are seasons. There are seasons where he's nourishing and he's replenishing. There are seasons where he's correcting. There are seasons where he judges the house wholesale. He opens truth. He shines light. What we do with that judgment will more greatly define us than simply if we, you know, what we do with the judgment of God, because you'll know it and you'll see stuff come up. Many times, you know, we are having a conversation back and forth, and Christians do this in their own households as well. And there's something that crops up, and they forget that it was the light of God that actually exposed what was going on. And they miss the point. They may rant, they may rave, and that's fine. They may get frustrated. We all may. But the important part about God's judgment, they have to see that it is the hand of the Father that has stepped in and made a judgment. And he's looking for a response, because he's responding to what he sees, and he wants us to see what he sees, and he asks of us that we make a proper response to his judgment. There are people that their household has been judged of God so many times, and they've like really about missed the whole thing. They just said, yeah, I made a mistake, or yeah, this happened, and all that is true, but what they failed to realize is the God, the creator of the universe, their Father, has made a very distinctive judgment and exposed very specific things, and now he's responding, and he's saying, will you respond? This is an act of love of the highest degree, absolutely. It's so crucial that you understand God's visitation and judgment. The other interesting thing is every revival you read about in the history of the church, was always preceded by God judging his household. Every move of God in your life will usually be preceded by God judging your household. Every time God's going to do something great, many times his judgment, he comes, he looks, he judges, he responds, you respond, he gets us to the place and says, now I will pour out my spirit. What I do not like is theology that kind of teaches, you know, God's going to sovereignly move and we're just waiting for his mercy. And part of the problem with that is God, it is time for judgment to begin in the house of God. Yes, he wants to move. But do not eliminate the judgment of God for his people, because it is cleansing, it is correcting, it does change things, and it readies our heart to receive. But I do ask you to understand it. And I do ask you the next time, will you realize that God has graciously come to his house, he's come to your house, he's looking, he sees all of it, he sees everything, and he is making moves, and he is responding to what he sees, and he wants you to join him in concert. He wants you to walk in agreement with that. And it's interesting, because as God judges part of his house and another part of his house, it does affect us. You know, do you realize even if God is judging the household, and maybe there's a few people that he focuses on and not a few others, but even as those people enter that season of God's judgment, they also, you have to realize that it is going to have an effect on the people that are around you. Period. Imagine being a believer where we welcome the judgments of God. Imagine having an eye for it, where when God comes to his church and he judges it, that we understand that's what he was doing. Imagine if we understand it in the positive, in the tonations, the positive way that truly what it means to be judged of God, and what it means when God judges his household is that God loves his people. Nothing is worse, though, when really one of the damages we get is God judges his household, and it begins in the house of God, and it begins in the households in the house of God, and people don't even get it, and they don't even want to see it, and they don't. They want to be in the dark. God will bring points to you, manifestations, light exposure, and you will turn away because you don't want the judgment of God. But here's the funny thing. When we don't want the judgment of God, we don't want God's glory, we don't want God's personality, we don't want to know God's will for what he's doing. Many churches cry out that God would prosper, that he would expand, that he would grow, and they're not judged of God. Though actually they are. They have no mind for it. Many households, Christian households, do not want to be judged of God, because the minute light starts coming in, they pretend it's not there. They walk the other way. They plug their ears. And if it's not judged of God, it's not going to have God's movement. And if it doesn't have God's movement, then you don't have anything. But we should welcome this. Think about this. The church should be the place that is willfully and gladly under the judgment of God, because he's their father. He's going to come. He's going to speak. He's going to make things known. And you and I both know that the mercy of God is so amazing. I've watched also sin in the camp. I've seen stuff go 10, 15 years. And through that time period, I watched the Lord. He was making a judgment, and he was begging the people to clean it up, to write it up. And he didn't do it for a month. He didn't do two. I saw a case where he was dealing with a guy for a decade. He was judging his household. In fact, the guy was in ministry. He was judging the local household of God. They were intertwined. And no ear for it. No ear. Didn't want to be judged. And over 10 years, actually about 12 years went by. And God had already made judgments and sent people to cry out and sent people to say, hey, I, the Lord, am in your midst. And I'll never forget, though, when the boom came down, it was lethal. People died. Lives were ruined. But the funny thing is, and people went, you know, God finally judged it. I'm like, no, he'd been judging it for years, and he'd been speaking for years. Nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. Here's the other thing. God's judgment as he comes to his house and our houses is so that we can live. It is not so that we can die. And it is that we can be freed up, not be in bondage. And God's judgment comes and he speaks to that. We need to begin to understand that this is part of the display of God's love to his church. We have gotten so into the culture we live in and such into the PC culture in the church. And there is a PC culture in the church that is very prevalent. We don't see it that way. We don't see God's judgment as God's love. We don't see God's judgment as to how he deals with his household. We don't see God's judgment as a form of rich mercy. The fact that we separate those and don't see them in one hand shows the ignorance and the willful, wanton ignorance that we can sometimes walk in. Imagine about talking about the love of a father who would let his kids play in the expressway on the yellow line. How contradictory is that? And yet, that is what people think they know about the Father. And the truth is, you know what? Jesus says, I've come that you might know the Father. That's actually one of his things. Think about this. Now, I want you to go to Samuel 24, and I want to read something about it. I actually believe that David messed up. But when David messed up and stuff came up, God judged David's house. But the one thing about David that always stood out, he knew when he was being judged by the Lord, even if he hid it first. But when he finally acknowledged it, he gladly fell into the hands of God versus the hands of men. You might say he was a man that had the openness to say, I'm busted, this has happened, you've judged my house, I'll fall into your hands. And when he says that, he trusts God's hands. He doesn't trust man. That's a good thing. The census. It says this. Now the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David. It incited David against them to say, "Go and number Israel and Judah." You know, as the anger of the Lord burns, and we don't know what God's doing, but God's anger, and he is angry, meaning he's unhappy with Israel. David's aware of God's heart. God is really has a place he's at. David makes a huge error because he does a census. You know why? When God does start judging our household and judging things, we often check in the flesh how we can protect against his anger and how we can protect against whatever losses we may even incur because he's loving us, he's judging us, heads are going to roll. But David does something really stupid. When God's angry, taking a census to see if you can withstand his wrath and you can withstand when he might bring nations against you to fight against you as part of his judgment. It's a bad thing David does. Now, 10, verse 10, 24 of 2 Samuel. David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. David gets a grip on it, doesn't he? So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now you look at David's heart, and I'm glad he caught on. How many times do we catch on, even we pull something like this, and we begin to realize, I made a huge error. David had no problem saying it. And then look what he does. O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. At this point, I believe David actually repents. Let's read on. When David rose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and speak to David. Thus says the Lord. Thus the Lord says, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or you will flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. So at this point, I thought I asked God to forgive me and take my iniquity away. Let me give you a little insight of what's going on here. And it's a powerful point. David wasn't praying, take my iniquity away, in that I did this census, so take away the punishment that's coming for what I've already done. It's illogical. What David is actually asking is, what is in me that caused me to take a census? Not just forgive me for my past sins, but deal with what's in me that moves me to such things. Because if you would look, you'd go, God's ticked because David asked him to take away his iniquity and forgive him. And we only think in the punitive sense, God, forgive me that sin I just committed. But David's not thinking like that alone. Again, this is another common PC culture error we make when reading the scripture. I don't know, you could say, you know, David asked him to take the iniquity away. And a lot of Christians would not understand God's response because it appears God's holding a grudge. I mean, he said he was sorry. I believe David, one thing about David, he could repent hardcore. And then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of men. This is not punishment. I want you to get this through your head. What's going on here is not punishment. That's not it. The chastisement of God is not a simple punishment. It never is. The judgment of God, it's not going to say, oh, you did wrong. You're in trouble. What God is doing here is he is judging David. He is judging David's heart. He is looking at David's very soul. He understands the flaws that exist in David. And part of this choice to give him is so that David will be purged. So that the iniquity, and I mean the very cause of why he would take a census and somehow try to bail out the people against God's judgment, when that's not at all what needed to happen. And now David actually says, hey, I'll fall in the hand of the Lord. His mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. And there's an invitation. God, this is really cool. David chooses the judgment of God. That's what he actually does. Now, God could make the foes chase him. He could make pestilence and many would die. We know how this works. Because when God's anger is stirred and he reacts in the word pestilence, you'll usually say, now 10,000 died. Now 14,000 died. And what David does is he definitely mans up, but he says, hey, I'm going to fall into the hands of the Lord. David had been dealt with. David had seen the judgment of God and he welcomed it. But this is probably one of the most important points I'm making. You have to understand this. As God chastens you and he comes to his house and he judges it and he makes a response, you need to understand as he does this, he is purging you. He is cleansing you. He wants to get that thing out of you that is causing you problems. He wants to change you. How many times have you read this and simply thought that he was being punished for the error he made? In fact, what good would it do to simply say, you did bad, I'm going to spank you now, without a view to truly healing David, without a view to changing David, without a view to making him another man, a man that won't do a census the next time his wrath burns? Here's the beautiful thing about God's judgment. He does it unto life. Not death. God judges, but he judges as a father. And part of that judgment is he's dealing with your very soul. He is changing the very nature that goes inside of you. Yes, there can be shame associated with it. There can be sadness associated with it. There can be all kinds of stuff associated. But never let this fact escape. Your father loves you. He loves you. He is deeply, deeply, deeply invested into you. And he wants to keep transforming you and changing you. God, take my iniquity away. In fact, even the wording is a clear reference to that which was dwelling in David. Not simply forgiving him because he took the census. In fact, that's not only an oversimplistic read of that scripture, it's inaccurate as heck. And people do it all the time. Isn't it interesting when these choices are given, they're not real good, are they? Running before your foes, pestilence. That multi-choice question, God goes through Gad and says to David personally. But isn't it interesting? David says, the Lord, I'll go into the hand of God. His mercies are great. Do you understand that David understood, even in God's judgments, that it was in mercy that he judged? It was in mercy that he corrected. It was in mercy that he offered these choices. So David's not saying, God's mercies are good. Perhaps I'll fall in the hands of God, because if I fall in the hands of God, maybe nothing will happen. He knows way better than that. But he also sees God's judgment as God's mercy. He sees God exposing this as God's mercy. God bringing it to light. You know, when David sinned with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan goes to him. And you know, that had to have been a bad meeting altogether. You know, Nathan says, you're the man. And David immediately says, I have sinned. And Nathan goes, and your sins are forgiven. It's a transaction of about 10.2 seconds, and it's dealt with. But there are residual effects. There are problematic effects of David that hurt his kids, that hurt a lot of stuff. This is a beautiful thing. But again, we're so busy telling the world, don't worry, come to our church, come to this place. We're the people of God. We're not judgmental. That's so much baloney. It's so much baloney. It stuns me when I hear people say, don't worry, our church doesn't judge. That's good and all, but I hope that the creator of the universe, that judgment begins in your household. I hope so. Do you understand how far we are from this? We can't see it. We got a blind spot so bad in the American church. It's incredible. And we've actually many times preached a model of love that isn't love at all. It's enablement. And yet we're very confident in it. You know what I like? David's always been one of my favorite guys. Somebody asked me, who's your like three favorite guys? I couldn't name a third, but I said Paul and David. Those are my guys. I said, I love those guys. Their life is an amazing example. But he wasn't afraid of God judging him. You know, yesterday we were having the men's meeting, and I felt such a strong prophetic mantle, and I, God reminded me how he has judged New Life many times. And we've had seasons of judgment. And God sovereignly intervened by judging. And he did things. And he spoke things. And he revealed that times there was darkness. And he judged the hearts of men. He judged the hearts of the leaders. He judged the hearts of what was going on. And yet none of it was unto death. And none of it was, you know, oh boy, you're in trouble. But it was the loving Father judging his house. And it begins with us. And it's a good thing. I want to tell you something too. When God comes to his house and judgment begins, he judges his house. And the beautiful thing about it is when God comes to his house and the judgment begins with the household of God, when it goes through it and comes out of it, truly becomes more of the household of God than it was before. And it has a cleansing effect to it. Psalm 139, you don't got to go there, 23, but write it down. This is what I call the prayer for God to judge us. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire scripture. And Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. So this prayer is a prayer as an individual and for God to look into him and to see his spirit, to see his heart, to see if there is anxiety. I'm going to tell you something. Where anxiety rules, you will make horrible moves. Anxiety will never lead you in the way of God. It will lead you the opposite way of what God would do. That's why fear is so dangerous. That's why anxiety is so dangerous. I had a person, I've heard this through the years a lot, and it's always a decent question, and I understand why it says, well, I'm very, you know, I'm anxious about this, and how do I know God's not trying to reach me with something? And I would always say, God never uses anxiety to speak to you. It's not even in his being. His spirit couldn't even stir it up if he wanted to. God is not. That is the flesh. That is the world. Now, listen, you could be shown great truths from God and get anxious over them, but that is not God's doing. That is your responding to what he's showing you. And we have to better understand that because we don't. Many times, I used to say this through the years, nothing more dangerous than a Christian who knows he's seeing the truth. Because many times with reckless abandon, we cast off every rule of scripture once we think we got a handle on it. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me. And then the last line is really one of the more powerful. And lead me in the everlasting way. And you know what that means? If he searches him and there's hurtful ways in him that would block him from walking in the everlasting way, God makes a judgment on that. God exposes it. God wants to remove it. When the psalmist says that last thing, lead me in the everlasting way, he is saying, see me, judge me, make a decision, respond, ask me to respond to what your judgment reveals that I might walk in your ways. It's the ultimate prayer of judgment for a Christian. The ultimate prayer of judgment for a believer. It's the ultimate prayer. I love it. Search me, O God. Get in there, God. Look deep. Every nook, every cranny. Search me. See if there's junk in there. And if there is, take it out of me, God. as God penned this through David, the interesting thing about David is he was a man, and God had judged his household many times. It's interesting, God can rarely do through you what he can't do to you. For David to even write this, there's such a power to it. Because David had been judged by God. David had cried out, "Search me, try me, know if there's any hurtful way." And let me explain something. Do you understand, as God judged David's house, the times also that he exposed David's sin? I mean, David had been judged again and again. And in fact, I can only at one point see David when Nathan comes to him. He's like, "Geez, I pull this in the dark, and you're putting it out there. You must be mad at me, God, because it doesn't seem like you picked on the king in the next neighborhood the way you're picking on me. I sin, and you send a prophet. I take a census, you send a prophet. And they're always telling me how wrong I am or what I did, and they're telling me the punishment, you know, and the judgment of God and what I'm going to have to do, and it's an amazing thing." Try me, in essence, is saying, judge me. Search me, again, is in essence saying, see the wrong, you will judge the wrong. See whatever hurtful way. When God judges the house, he will take an appropriate reaction. But his appropriate reaction to his people is not one of wrath. It may be painful. It may be corrective. But his response is perfect. Think about this. The Father is perfect. Do you see it that way? When God judges something and you know he's making a judgment, do you avoid it? Do you think it differently? Well, I don't know if that's God. Do you recognize the seasons of God's judgment, how beautiful it is? And, you know, I think about the times, now I will say this many times, even at New Life, as the Lord has judged that house, the results, not the reaction, the results sometimes seemed devastating, painful, hard. You know, it's an interesting thing. We've went through things. Any church that is over 10 years old has went through things, because a large majority of churches don't exist, survive past 3 years, period. That's the lifespan, 3 to 5. But it's interesting, even when we've went through times where God truly judged, and we went through times, and, you know, fur would fly and hit the fan, and how many times do we understand that, you know, God has judged it, he's revealing, he cares for us, he wants to do this. Even if some of the results looked extremely painful. How about in your own life? How do you do that? And I'm curious, when God comes to your household, there's some households represented here. Well, in any church, there's households represented. Do you understand when he's actually come to your house and he's judging it? And he's judging it so that you can live. He's judging it for a slew of reasons. Some of it can be so that truth will be there versus deception. He's judging it so you will understand how he views it, your household. And if there's a change to be made, he will show you where that lies. You know, it's interesting. Many times we do live and act in ways, and people kind of shudder when you say this, to where it seems like we just don't believe God sees. And we've all been there. I'd love to tell you, in this room, not everybody has necessarily had that. It's not true. It's simply not true. Every believer that's ever believed in Jesus has at times displayed a sense and by their actions to where they're almost like God does not see, or God's not interested, or God's not looking. This is kind of a self-delusion, but it's one that I've seen again and again and again and again. And it's one I've been a part of again and again. But this is the reality. As we close today, it says judgment is time for it to begin with the household of God. And I love this, though. Back to 1 Peter 4, he says, "Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." The one thing when God judges our life, sometimes there is pain, sometimes we feel there's loss, sometimes we are hurt, sometimes we are burned, and there's a whole lot of things going on. But the most important thing is when you see God judging the house and he's taken appropriate, he's responding, it's important that you can trust your soul to your Creator in doing what is right. Sometimes God judges and things do get torn apart. They really do. And stuff, fur hits the fan. There's anger. There's this and there's that. But how many times do we need to at that moment say, "Wait a minute. You have done this. You have judged. You have responded, Father. I need to entrust my soul to you." Because one of the things that Israel would get into trouble, and Christians get into trouble, is God will judge them. They won't see it that way. They will go through some things, and they will further. They will actually dig themselves a deeper hole. And where God's just saying, listen, this is my hand. Trust me with this. I brought this. It's not, you know what I mean? It's not what you're thinking. And please don't blame the devil. I expose this. I'm dealing with it. I'm purging it out of your system. And trust me, don't dig a deeper hole. Don't run away from it. People run away from the judgment of God like Jesse Owens and world-class sprinters. And they go farther. And even as God's saying, entrust your soul to me. You've made mistakes. I'm here. In fact, I love you. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. But at this point, entrust your soul to me. Don't dig a hole deeper. Don't do something contradictory. You will create a bigger problem. And I'll still judge you, and I still want to get it out of you. And I still want to get it out of my house, and I still want to get it out of my people. But even as we close, I want you to see this as an absolutely positive thing. Let's all rise and pray. I want you to see. I want you to understand that. And I want you to welcome it. I don't ever want you afraid of your Father. He knows how to judge and deal with the situation. Lord, as we close today, judgment begins with the household of God. But I realize even when I read that, it's not like some event where it's a one-time event. You judge your people because you love them. You deal completely appropriately with your people, and you make judgments? Absolutely. I pray today that we would always welcome such a thing. In fact, the psalmist says, you know, search me, know me, see if there's any hurtful way. Lord, how many times do we ask for your all-seeing eye to gaze at our very being so as to make us better, so as to make us be transformed? In fact, Lord, in your judgment, there's also another word I didn't use. There is transformation that occurs. If we yield to it, if we trust you, there is deeper transformation. Your love is everlasting and your mercy. I've watched you, Lord, deal with situations that went well over 15 years. And then finally, at the end of it all, yes, bad stuff happened. But I've watched you patiently speak, warn, try to speak, try to show light, and I've watched many times people just running off the deep end. But we're not like that, and I want to thank you that as you judge your house, it'll always be a good thing, always. Sometimes maybe the results will seem painful, but they will simply be. They will be the results we need. So Father, search us, try us, see if there's any anxiousness in us. And Lord, we really have to rise. Lord, we oftentimes, we have the worst motivations, even when dispensing truth. And we have to watch that. You never called us to deny the truth, nor have you ever said you want us to cover a lie. But you also have a way in which you deal, and a spirit by which you deal, and your very nature. Let us welcome the judgment of God in our houses, in the house of God. And I want to thank you, Lord. Lord, we see times where there's churches that are so far. I've seen churches where corruption was revealed that's so far away from God. And I wonder how many seasons of judgment did they miss where you came to them and you wanted to change things and they spurned you. Father, just say it humbly today because you are perfect. You are the creator of the universe. But as we dismiss today, Lord, I pray a special prayer of blessing these guys. Don and Melissa, the family, are heading down to Florida tomorrow, or Tuesday, I think. And I just, again, ask you to bless their time. Try to make snags not be snags. I understand weddings are, it's weird. They're like a magnet, a giant magnet for complications, the ceremony part. But I pray that you would do a work. And Lord, again, I say make judgments all over as needs to be in our lives, in our church, in our walks. May we not turn our heads or try to look the other way because the mere word of what you're seeing and how you're judging it, I've seen many a Christian cower at such a thing and just act like it was never spoken. But Father, we're not of the night and we're not of darkness to try to pull that. So help us every step of the way. We bless your name, Father. We bless your name, Father. Touch us today in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.